Today we celebrate a feast in honor of the baptism of the Lord Jesus, the event recounted in the gospel that we have just heard. This feast is the last day of the Christmas season. Tomorrow will be a Monday of ordinary time. It might seem a bit odd that the baptism of the Lord is included in the Christmas season, since the Lord's baptism, about which we've just heard, did not happen until he was 30 years old, unlike most of us who would have been baptized in our infancy. But the theory of that arrangement is that during the Christmas season, we commemorate not only the Lord's birth, but his infancy, his childhood, his adolescence, and indeed, his whole hidden life, which is distinguished from the Lord's public life. The public life, we say, was just 3 years, during which he traveled around, preached, performed his miracles, called his disciples, and so on, almost all of the events we hear recounted in the Gospels. The 30 years before that, we refer to as the Lord's hidden life, during which he lived mostly in obscurity in Nazareth, first cared for by Mary and Joseph, then learning the trade of being a carpenter from Joseph, his foster father. So it's the Lord's baptism at age 30 that brings that hidden life to a close. Right after the Lord is baptized, he's going to the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. And when he returns, he takes up his mission. He begins to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. So that's the historical warrant for celebrating this last day of the Christmas season as a feast in honor of the Lord's baptism. But I think that there is also a very strong theological argument for including the Lord's baptism in the Christmas season. And that became newly clear to me as I prepared for Mass this weekend, as I remembered my homily for Christmas. Many of you did not hear that if you came to midnight Mass. We had the honor of the bishop being with us. But my Christmas homily included an attempt to put into one sentence what we are celebrating at Christmas and why it's important. Because, you know, at Christmas, we have an abundance of beautiful images. We have great texts from sacred scripture, much-loved Christmas carols. We have our own personal memories from so many Christmases past. That's all wonderful. Part of the whole experience of Christmas. But in the middle of all that, what's the mystery and why is it important? So my one sentence answer to that question was, we are celebrating the fact that the one who was true God from all eternity came as one like us so that we might become like him. The second person of the Blessed Trinity had a divine nature from all eternity. 2,000 years, he took to himself a human nature to be born in this world so that we could see him, hear him, know him, follow him, and be given a share in the divine life that was his from all eternity, his by right, his by nature. So that's the idea of the incarnation. That's the purpose. The one who is divine becomes human so that we might share in his divinity. On this feast of the baptism of the Lord, we celebrate, at least in anticipation, the means that the Lord gave us for that to be accomplished, for us to share in his divine life. How do we do that? How do we share in the Lord's divine life? First and foremost, by receiving his life in the sacraments. The Lord's baptism at the Jordan River was not yet a sacramental baptism, because the sacraments draw their power from the Lord's death and resurrection, and that had not yet happened. But certainly, the Lord's baptism and the Jordan River was a promise of the sacrament of baptism that would be given to the world, offered to the world, after he rose from the dead. And that is the means by which we share the Lord's divine life and become true brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus, true sons and daughters of God the Father, through those waters of baptism, by receiving the divine life. And so the Feast of Christmas and the Feast of the Lord's Baptism make perfect sense as the bookends for this season. The Lord came as one like us. We celebrated Christmas. He will give us the gift of the sacraments by which we share the divine life that he came to open to us. We celebrate that. We anticipate that on this Feast of the Lord's Baptism. And that anticipation and celebration speaks to the sacramental realism that is so close to the center of our Catholic faith. What do I mean by that, sacramental realism? That in and through the sacraments, something really happens. We are given the gift of divine life, or we are restored to that gift of divine life, or that gift is strengthened in us in one way or another in the various sacraments. Something really happens. So, when a child is brought to be baptized, we are not merely celebrating the fact that God already loves that child, although that is certainly true. God loves every child that comes into the world. But baptism is not just a celebration of that love that God has as creator for that child. We say that in and through that water being poured and the Holy Trinity being invoked, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that child becomes a true daughter or son of God by adoption in a way that the child wasn't an hour before. Something really happens. When I make a good confession, I'm not just professing my confidence that God is always forgiving and ready and eager to forgive me. That's true, of course. God is always forgiving and is always eager and ready to forgive me. But when those words of absolution are pronounced, something happens. Sin is remitted. I am no longer subject to eternal punishment for the guilt of my sins. That's sacramental realism. It's, as I say, very close to the center of our Catholic faith. But sometimes we can appreciate that sacramental realism more fully or more vividly when someone from the outside tells us about it. And that brings me to a YouTube video that I saw this week that was brought to my attention. The gentleman in this video is named Francis Chan. I don't know if that name means anything to you. It did not mean anything to me. But apparently, he has a certain reputation and following in the evangelical Protestant community. So it's a very powerful video. I put a reference to it in my bulletin letter today so that you can watch it for yourself. Really, I should probably just say that and let you find it for yourself, because coming from his mouth is much more powerful than my description. But I can't control myself, and I'm going to talk about it anyway. So this short clip from a larger talk begins with Francis Chan saying that he just has learned that for the first 1,500 years of Christianity, all Christians believed that what was present on the altar was the true body and blood of Christ. Now, for us, this is hardly news, but his innocence and saying, I never heard that. I never realized that. He perhaps realized that Catholics believed that, but he had never heard that for the first 1,500 years of Christianity in this world, that was the universal belief of all Christians. He also said, it was a revelation to him, that for the first 1,000 years of Christianity, there was only one church. Of course, he uses 1,500 to reference the Protestant Reformation. He uses 1,000 for the division between the Orthodox churches of the East and the Catholic Church in the West. But after that estrangement, still both in the Orthodox East and the Catholic West, there was absolute conviction about the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. That was not questioned until the Reformation or very shortly before. So these are new revelations for Francis Chan. But then the best thing about the video is the application that he makes. And it's this. He says, for those first 1,500 years, when Christians gathered, what was in the center was always the body and blood on the altar. And when the center was the body and blood, there was unity of faith. After 1,500 years, it was a pulpit that was put front and center. And then each minister spent hours very diligently, 10 hours, 20 hours, preparing a sermon that was the goal of coming to church. That's what you came to hear. And each one of those ministers was studying by himself, doing the best he could to draw out a good message, a good understanding of those words. But when the pulpit replaced the altar as the center, that's when the fractioning of Christianity began. Because what was said in one pulpit was not exactly the same as what was said on the other side of the river in another pulpit, or in the next village at another pulpit. And of course, Francis Chan includes himself. He's a minister. He's a pastor. That spends this time studying alone and deciding what he should say. But that is the source of the splintering of Christianity, such that today, this is not hyperbole, this is not an exaggeration, Francis Chan also quotes this number, today there are 30,000 Protestant denominations. When Christians gathered around the body and blood, there was one church. When it was a pulpit that was at the center, there was endless disagreement and divergence over how to understand those words. So he says that his dream is that the church would again gather around the body and blood. After the 5 o'clock mass yesterday afternoon, a fellow who was leaving church said that he was familiar with this video before he came to mass, and that Francis Chan was getting a lot of flack from his colleagues about what he says in that video. you can't say you're surprised, you know. You got to think he's not that great a Protestant anymore. But how powerful it is to hear that testimony from somebody who is outside the communion of the church, to give witness to how important is that sacramental realism, both for our salvation and for unity, which is manifestly Christ's desire. Manifestly, the Lord wanted his disciples to be one. We are one by remaining united with him. We remain united with him by receiving his life, his divine life, his risen life, with what we call sanctifying grace in the sacraments. So today, on the feast of the Lord's baptism, we give thanks for that gift that is promised in the feast we celebrate today, as we hear about the Lord's baptism, and celebrate it as we renew, ask the Lord to renew the grace of our own baptism, as we did at the beginning of Mass today. We ask the Lord that he might help us always to live up to that identity that he has given us as his true brothers and sisters, his true daughters and sons of our Heavenly Father.